Please turn with me here this morning, Revelation chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 5, and last Revelation chapter 7, as we just read the scripture as we come to this message, this third message on the blood of Jesus. And our message this morning is washed in the blood. What a powerful theme. I always feel like I'm on holy ground. I'm very weak and very unable when I come to preach on the blood. I can't tell you what I wrestle with and go through when I preach on the blood. I don't understand it, but it's happened before and it happens again. I go through a terrible turmoil, but what a precious subject of preaching on the blood of the Lamb. Reading from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and that keep those things which are written herein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then reading from chapter 5, just a couple of pages over, chapter 5 and verse 9. And it says there in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then last of all, over to chapter 7 and verse 13. Reading from verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray here this morning as we come to this message. Father, we are on holy ground when we begin to deal with the blood of the Lamb. This is all of our salvation. This is all that has brought us into relationship with you. Without the cleansing blood, we would still be in our sin. We would be unclean. We would be unacceptable in your sight. We would be rejected. We would be closed out of heaven, out of blessings, out of Christ, without hope, outside the covenant of grace. And yet the blood of Jesus has opened up a way for us to enter into all the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. Father, I do thank you for the blood, that we are a blood-washed church, that we are blood-washed individuals. And my God, this preacher is a blood-washed preacher who preaches about the blood. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that washes, that purges, that cleanses, that Jesus that makes us clean. And Lord God, thank you. There isn't a stain on any sinner in this city of Limerick that cannot be washed and made clean in the precious blood of the Lamb. We give you all the glory and the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our message, washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. It says here in Revelation chapter 1 and 5, and this is my main text this morning, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, there's a message from Jesus Christ to the church. And this is a part of it. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. From this text, chapter 1 and verse 5, we get this statement, washed in his blood. Again in chapter 5, we get a same or similar statement about being washed in the blood. That the church is washed in the blood. The Christians are actually washed in the blood. And look who is giving this message in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ. That name Jesus Christ is a precious name. It is a powerful name. It is a life-changing name. When I call on that name, he answers me. It's a name I must know. It is a name that is sacred to every Christian. When I call on that name, he saves me. He heals me. He delivers me. He lifts me out of that place where I once was. Thank God for the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I preach. In the name of Jesus, I worship. I pray for the sick in the name of Jesus. Everything comes through the name of Jesus. And yet we rarely stop to think what that name Jesus is. See here at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word revelation means? It means literally to lift off the covering, to remove what hides a clear vision of him. In other words, you're removing anything that would obscure your vision of Christ. The revelation of Christ is the revealing of him, the removing of the cloth, the taking away of the veil, so that you see who Jesus Christ is. The book of Revelation isn't primarily about Antichrist, or the tribulation, or the wrath of God, or the judgment that are going to come on the world. It's not primarily a prophecy book about the end days. That is not what the book of Revelation is. And if that's all you see, then you don't have a clue about the book of Revelation. The revelation is a revealing of the person of Christ, not about judgments on the earth. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, when he is coming, what he is going to do in the earth. And that's what Revelation is. It is about a person. It's revealing a person. It is revealing his identity. It is giving him the central stage. Since I believe in preaching or teaching about Antichrist, or warning, or showing you what the Bible says, but that isn't my theme. My theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our message. That is our subject. That is who we are looking for. It says here that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Yet we rarely stop to consider the name Jesus. Do you know that this name Jesus is a name taken from the Old Testament? It's the same as Joshua. And it literally means the Lord saves. Or Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, saves, delivers, and heals you. That's what the name Jesus actually means. It means God has come to save you. God has come to deliver you. God has come to rescue you. Now, when we call on the name of Jesus, that's literally what we're saying. It says Jesus Christ. And the name Christ, the word Christ there, means anointed one. In other words, Jesus, the one who was named Jesus when he was born of a virgin. This Jesus is the anointed of God. He is Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is a revealing of the one who's called Jesus Christ. He is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. This is all about him and what's going to happen concerning him in the last days. But notice that Jesus is anointed. In other words, the oil of anointing has come on his head. You only ever anoint someone for a task or a ministry. In the Old Testament, there were only three kinds of person anointed. The prophets, the priests, and the kings. They were all anointed. The priests and the kings were literally and physically anointed with oil. And the prophets of God were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone amongst God's people were anointed in the Old Testament. Not everyone experienced the anointing of God or the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Only certain men in certain ministries experience the anointing. Notice here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that it actually talks about this message here from Jesus Christ to us, the church. And it says, from Jesus Christ. Then it states three ministries that he was anointed for. Look with me in this verse 5 for a moment. It says, who is the faithful witness? That's him being prophet. And the first begotten from the dead. He's the priest. And the prince of the kings of the earth. He is a royal king. He is of a royal descendancy. I believe in these three statements, it's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Christ, raising him up into these three ministries. He is a faithful witness. He is the prophet of God. He is the one who speaks for God. Notice how he is contrasted with men. He is the faithful witness. Many men are prophets, but they're false prophets. Many men have been raised up of God, but they're not faithful. But notice that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. In John chapter 18, 37, it says, for I bear witness unto the truth. That's why I came. He came as the prophet of God. He is the prophet raised up of God. And you know what? As the prophet of God, he speaks to you for God. He actually proclaims God's message. He reveals the secrets of the heart. He is anointed of God to be your prophet and to be a faithful witness. He'll always speak the truth to you. He'll always tell you what God wants to hear. He'll never hold anything back. He'll never lie. He'll never deceive you. Since this is a prophet that you're to trust in, he is our divine prophet and he is a faithful witness. God has anointed him to be such. But also the first begotten of the dead. That speaks about his resurrection to a priestly ministry. When he was raised up from the dead, he entered into the Holy of Holies and now he abides there to be my great high priest. Since he is the first begotten, but not the last begotten, there are many other who are going to be begotten from the dead or raised up from the dead or enter into the fullness of this ministry. He is our high priest. He is risen from the dead. He abides on high ever making intercession for us now. And then thirdly, he's called the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice it calls him a prince here. Elsewhere it calls him a king of the earth. But here he is called the prince of the kings of the earth. Even as a prince, he has more authority than them as kings. Though they are kings of the earth, even as a prince, as a royal prince, waiting to take his position as king, he still has more authority than any of them. As a prince and as a coming king, he has divine rights. The entire earth is his inheritance. Listen to what it says in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel saw sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Do you realize Ireland is going to become Christ, and England is going to become Christ, and Germany and America and Chile and Czechoslovakia and all are the Czech Republic, I should say. I'm going back to my childhood. But all of our nations, Lithuania, all of them, all of these nations are going to become the possession of Jesus Christ. He is a prophet. He is a high priest. He is a soon coming and reigning king. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is his ministry as the coming king. When he comes to reign on the earth, when he takes possession of the kingdom, when he brings in the everlasting kingdom, when he actually puts down all rule and dominion, and he sets up his ministry or his kingship on the earth. It says, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, speaking about the Jewish nation, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Why are they going to wail on that day? Because they say, we rejected him. We rejected him in our nation. We rejected him in our generation. We laughed him. We counted him as nothing. And yet, here he comes revealed as he truly is. Not as a crucified savior. Not as a babe in a manger. Not as one despised and rejected of all men. But he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to reign forevermore. And nobody's going to stand against him. Saints, do you realize who Jesus Christ is? Do you realize he's the prophet that God has given to you, who only speaks the truth? Do you realize he's your great high priest and your soon coming king? But that's only my introduction. Now let me give you my message here this morning. Washed in the blood. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, Christ said that, who he is unto them. He sent a message unto them about who he is and shown the fullness of his anointed ministry. But look at the end of verse 5. There is a response from us, from the church of every generation, from John the Apostle who is writing here. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. From this simple sentence, this is their response. This is their benediction. This is their song when they begin to see who Jesus is. Saints, how do you respond when you see Jesus? When the veil comes off and you begin to see who he is, what is your heart response? What comes out of your mouth? What rises up within your heart? If nothing rises up, you're in a terrible place. But if you say, he redeemed me, he washed me, look at everyone who truly sees him. The first impression is talking about the one who washed them from his sin. From this simple statement, I want to give you four clear statements here this morning as we look at washed in the blood. First of all, he loved us. Second of all, he died for us. Third of all, he washed us. And fourth of all, he made us. These are the four statements I want you to hang your coat and your hat and your scarf on here this morning in this wild weather. First of all, he loved us. Look with me again at this statement. Unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us. This is the first great truth in relation to being washed in the blood. Saints, before you ever experience that blood, before you're ever washed in the blood, you come to realize that he loved you. If you never realize he loved you, you have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You don't deserve to be loved. You haven't earned being loved. You are still in your sin when he first loved you. And it says here, this is their response. When you see Jesus, when you really see who he is, when your eyes are open and the veil comes up, and saints, that takes a work of the Spirit of God. This city is blind to Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't see what he has done. But when you see, do you know your first response is, unto him that loved us. When I see my Jesus, that's my first response. Unto him that loved us. And you know the first thing I realized? He loved me. He loved me. Why else did he shed his blood? He loved me. Why else would he lay down his life? He loved me. This is fundamental to the gospel. Notice it says he loved us. He loved it. I know he loves you this morning. I know he'll love you in the future. But notice it's put in the past tense. It is a love that manifested itself and proved itself in some action in the past. He's saying, you know I love you because of something I've done in the past. But it's also a continuing love. And it's also a present love. And it's also a personal love. Have you experienced the love of Christ? Has the love of Christ conquered your heart? Have you opened up your heart? Because you can close it out or you can open up to it. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. He loved you when you're a rebel. He loved you when you didn't believe. He loved you when you resisted him. He loved you when you reveled in your sin. He loves you when you mess up. Saints of God, I'm telling you about one called Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Christ of the church, the builder of the church. And you know what? My heart response to him is unto him that loved us. I'm so glad he loves you this morning as the church of God. Some people think the God of the New Testament loves and the God of the Old Testament expects law. Let me just correct that and remind you that in Deuteronomy 7 and 8, the God Jehovah, the God of Christ, and the God of the Bible, our God, in Deuteronomy 7 and 8, listen to what he said, speaking to Israel in the Old Covenant, but because the Lord loved you, don't think there was no love towards Israel. It says, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and hath redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God deliver Israel out of Egypt? Why did he save them by the blood of a lamb? Why did he redeem them out of that nation? You know why? For this reason, and this is the only reason, because he loved them. Why did he save you out of your sin? Were you better than others? Were you more lovely than others? Were you more acceptable that his love shall rest upon you? Were you better than everyone else? Did you seek him more than everyone else? No, saints of God. There's only one reason he redeemed me, because he loved me. And I can't find any reason in me why he loved me. I can't find the source in me, and I'll never find the source in you, and I'll never find it within the church why he loved us. You know why? He loved us because he loved us. That is his nature and his character. It's fundamental to who he is. It says in 1 John 4 and 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Do you know the love of God towards you? Oh, I can feel it, Brother Keith. I'm so worried about myself this morning. I can feel it. I didn't ask you that. And the Bible never asks you that. The love of God is not measured by your feelings or your ability to perceive. Oh no, it would always be too little. Even in the greatest times, it would be far below. Do you realize the love of God? You can't measure it. You can't plumb at its depths. You can't find its heights. You can't walk to the ends of its boundaries. You cannot. It's utterly impossible. When you plunge into the love of God, you lose yourself. You lose yourself. Saints, if you plunged into the ocean, there'd be very little hope of finding you. And yet the ocean is small. It is minute. It is tiny. The oceans of the world are as nothing compared to the love of God. They're not even comparable. But the Bible says, we have known that God has loved us. But it also says we believed that the love that God hath to us. Do you know the love? How do you know that? You go to the Bible. You need to understand with the mind. See where the mind comes in again. I need to understand the love of God, not feel the love of God. I need to understand. I need to know. I need to believe. I need to receive. I need to accept. I need to acknowledge, I need to put faith in the Word of God. Not in feelings, they'll hit the heights and they'll hit the depths. Today you go, I feel like dancing, tomorrow morning you'll get up and you haven't sinned during the night. You get up first thing and go, it's all left me. God, are you there? If you're moved by that. I tell you, the seed of Abraham, what were we singing? I am the seed of Abraham. I'm not moved by what I see. Saints, there is something great that we are a part of. In John chapter 15 and 9, it says, continue in the love of God. In Jude 1 and verse 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Since the love of God is a real thing, it is there, it is unchanging, it is unfathomable, it is unconditional, it is powerful. But it says, keep yourself in the love of God. It actually says, continue in the love of God. Some people neglect the love of God and they suffer for it. They actually suffer for it. But saints, let me join my first point to where I'm going and my second point. I've got to put a middle bracket in here because I'm holding two points. He loved us. Secondly, he died for us. And I've got to insert some verses because I didn't know where to put them. Did I put them in point one or did I put them in point two? I couldn't decide. So this is a joining clause here. Listen very carefully what the Bible says in 1 John 4 and 9. In this was manifest the love of God. How do you perceive the love of God? How do you know God loves you? How do you learn the love of God? What do you believe about the love of God? How is God's love manifest? Is it a manifestation of the Spirit? Is there a gift of love manifest by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Is the love of God, does it have to shine forth through a prophecy? Is it that you have to feel something in your feelings? Or maybe deep down in your spirit? Saints, thank God for all of those things. But listen, 1 John 4 and 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. And this is how you perceive it. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And listen to what he says. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the mercy seat for our sins. How is the love of God manifest? How is it? Was it just generally by God? Personally? Dynamically? Supernaturally? No, the love of God is manifest or revealed. Where? At the cross. At the cross. That's where you find the love of God. You're struggling over the love of God, go back to the cross. You don't feel the love of God, go back and read about the cross. Go back to Calvary once again. It says in Ephesians 5 and 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Or Ephesians chapter 5 and 25, Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Notice here that God's love for you is connected to Christ's death for you. How can you perceive the love of God? How can you enjoy it? How can you walk in it? How can you benefit from it? Since you could be loved by someone and you don't believe it. You could actually have someone saying, I am burning with love. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You could never love me. No, I love you. I care about you. I have feelings for you. I don't believe it. Saints, you could actually have that attitude. There can be real love and you never enjoy the blessing of it. You never accept it. You never walk in it. Imagine God saying to a sinner, and he says it to every sinner, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. And they say, I don't believe it. I cannot believe it. Why would you do such for me? Saints, the only way you can perceive the love of God is through the death of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5 and 8, for God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he wants to commend, he wants to show us, he wants to reach out and say, here is my love for you. I love you. I love you. Saints, never get used to hearing that. I never want to get used to hearing Candace say that. God, and I pray she never gets used to me saying, I love you. Does he really? Does he really? Does he mean it? Or is it only words? Saints, that we would ever get used to hearing, he loved you. He died for you. How do I know he loved me? He died for you. This is my second point here. He died for us. Look again in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And in the midst of that statement, it says his own blood. You say, where's his death in this verse? In his own blood. He washed us in his own blood. That is the death of Christ. Where you see the blood of Christ, you see the death of Christ. You know, just over a bit in Revelation chapter 5 and 9, listen to what it says. And it's the elders in heaven singing. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. That's the death of Christ. The Lamb of God was slain. He was killed. He was deliberately put to death. It wasn't an accident. And because he was slain, he has redeemed us to God by his blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's not enough to say that Christ died for you. It's not enough to talk about the cross. Never talk about the cross without talking about the blood. Amen. Never separate the blood of Jesus from the death of Jesus. Some people say, oh, but it means the same thing. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Some people think blood is just symbolic. No, it's not. Yeah. No, it's not. What does it say in the Old Testament? The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life, all the life for the body is in that blood. It's not mythical blood. It's not imagination. It is real blood. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission, no release, no forgiveness, no changed life, no changed relationship with God. If blood had not been shed on the cross. I hear a lot of talk about the blood that was shed in Gethsemane. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say blood was shed in Gethsemane. It says he sweat as it were like blood. It looked but like blood. It was close to blood. It doesn't say he bled blood. It doesn't say he sweated blood in Gethsemane. Be very careful about wording. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost came down in Acts 2 as a dove. It doesn't say, it says as like. And the fire was as like tongues of fire. Be very careful what you say about the Bible. And you know what? Blood is not symbolic. It is not symbolic. And do you know what? It was the blood of the cross, the blood shed at Calvary, the blood that was shed upon Calvary's hill. It's that blood that forgives you. It is that blood that atones for you. It is that blood that makes a difference in your life. Amen. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Saints, it is Christ on the cross bearing your sins. God was in Christ on the cross reconciling sinners to himself. Actually in the cross. God didn't leave Christ on the cross. The Spirit of God never left Christ on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling sinners. He became sin, not a sinner. He became sin, or the sacrifice for sin, to atone for your sin. So notice, he loved us. Secondly, he died for us. Where you see his blood, and notice, it doesn't say blood, it says his blood here in this verse 5. It was his blood. Do you know how I know he loves me? When I look at his death and his shed blood, I look at his death. I look at his blood. It wasn't the blood of an animal or a bull or a goat or a ram. It was the blood of the only begotten Son. How do I know he loved me? He died on the cross. He suffered on the cross. He shed his blood. Like Candace said earlier, it wasn't spilt blood. That's why we take that word spilt out of the song and put shed. The Bible always teaches it was shed. You know what shedding is? A deliberate act. A deliberate act. It wasn't an accident. You know spilling is, oh, I spilt it. Sorry, brother. I spilt your tea. That is spilling. It's an accident. It's an accident. It's a freak. But you know what? When he shed his blood, he came into this world to shed his blood. He knew where he was going. He set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. You know why? He's going to die on Calvary's Hill. He's going to die as a condemned, guilty criminal in place of you. You, the guilty, go free. He, the innocent, dies in your place. Saints, never separate the love of God from the death of Christ. If you have a problem with the love of God, go back to the beginning again. You know, if any of you have a romance and you lose the flame, and I hope you don't, to your dying day, but if you ever lose that flame, you better go back to where it all began. Brother Clendenin said, if you want your marriage to be as good at the end as it was at the beginning, or better, he says, you better just go back and do those first works again. See, whether spiritual or physical, it all happens. I can stir the love in this marriage. You know what? I go right back and think, man, she left a job that still to this day hasn't told me how much she used to earn, and not as head of the strings in the School of Music in Cork. Still to this day, she's never told me. And I go, sometimes I just wonder. But you know what? If I ever need to know, did she love me? Does she love me? She left that job, and that's small in compared to Calvary. He left eternity. He left heaven. He left his Father. And he came down and was conceived in the womb of a virgin. You want to know, does he love you? How far did he go for you? He, the Son of God, died on the cross. He was hung up as shame between heaven and earth on the cross. Look there. This is God's Son saying, I love you. I love you. You doubt my love. I love you. I bear your sin. I took your sin. I didn't do this for my own pleasure or my own enjoyment. Remember in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, do you think he enjoyed pain? Do you think he gladly went there saying, isn't this going to be a party? I'm going to enjoy this. I'm God after all. It doesn't affect me. He said, Father, if I can be delivered from this cup, with great agony, he prayed, Father, is there any other way? No, there's no other way. Then I'm going to die. You know why? Because I love them. I love them. I love them. No greater love. It says in John 15, no greater love hath a man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater love. Did he lay down his life for you? Then there's no greater love. He loves you. Did he die for you? He loved you. Did he shed his blood for you? He loves you. Has he made provision for you? He loves you. Don't doubt it here this morning. Romans chapter 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, we couldn't do anything for ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Very hard to find someone who'll die for good people. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God wasn't like that. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come through him. Are you worried about the wrath to come? Are you worried about judgments to come? Are you worried about the day that you meet Christ? Are you worried about the day when he comes with all of his saints in power and majesty? You know what? You better look back. Because if he justified you by his blood, how much more shall he not save you in the day of wrath? If you know I'm justified, made righteous in the blood, don't you know he'll save you even more in the day of his wrath? If he done that now, if he died and suffered, how much more in the day of his wrath when he comes to pour out judgment without dilution, without mixture on this earth? And saints, never, don't be in any doubts. He is coming with wrath. There's a day when the door of grace shuts. Nobody else is going to get saved. Nobody will get in the door. He's going to shut the door. He's going to shut it. Master, let me in. Shut. Silent. Silent. We done Holy Ghost works in your name. We preached in your name. We prophesied. We had charismatic meetings. I don't know you. You are a worker of iniquity. I don't know you. You're a stranger. I never knew you. All of your religion, your Christianity was about you. It wasn't about me or my death or my blood. It wasn't at all. It was all about you. Saints, third of all, not only did he love us, not only did he die for us, but thirdly, he washed us. Look at verse 5 again. Washed us from our sins. This is a real thing. If this blood washing you is imaginary, then the blood is imaginary. Then the love is imaginary. Do you see how you better keep things together? See, there's smart Alex that say, I don't believe it means literally washed. I don't believe it means we actually get washed in his blood. Then you're going to begin denying that blood. And then it begins to unravel, and then you'll have to doubt his love. How do you know it's real love? How do you know it's not just, it's just theological love? I want real love. I want to experience this love. I want to know his blood is real. And saints, his blood is real. And it washes. This third point. He washes us. He has washed us from our sin. Let me put a note in here. You know all the new versions of the Bible, the NIV and the New King James and all of them, they insert in here, they don't have the word washed. It's not in there in the new versions of the Bible. They actually have other words like released, loosed, freed, but not the word washed. Do you know why that is? In our text that we use for the King James, the word for washed is luo. It's four letters, L-O-U-O. The text they use have a three-lettered word, L-U-O. They lost an O. They actually lost an O, and they changed being washed from your sins in the blood, and they change it to being released. You may say there's not a big deal there, and yet praise God that to be washed means I get released. But saints, that word was given by the Holy Ghost, and it's used later again in the book of Revelation. The word washed is used a second time. Don't let anyone talk you out of these precious biblical words. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has your sins been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, there's only one answer for sin. It's not good works. It's not commitment to Christ. It's not even faith in Christ, believing that he is the Son of God. That won't save you. Saints, there's only one thing that will remove your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. How are you going to get free of your sin? You can't have a relationship with Christ if you're still in your sin. You can't know the God the Father as your Father if you're still in your sin. He won't forgive you or show you mercy or give you grace if you're still in your sin. You know what? You need an answer to your sin. And there's only one answer. And that answer to sin is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It says in Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes. Notice they have done it. We know the blood is God's work. We know that the shedding of the blood is a work of God. Washing in the blood is a work of God. And yet here it talks about these in the future, multitudes of them who come out of the great tribulation. And notice it's a time of Antichrist reigning in the world, of great tribulation, of Antichrist persecuting believers, persecuting Israel, persecuting anyone who believes in Christ. He actually persecutes them. And chances are during that era, if you believe in Christ, you will die. You will seal your faith with your blood in martyrdom. Guaranteed. Vast millions are going to die in martyrdom during the great tribulation. But notice here it says they have what? What was it? Their martyrdom saved them? They're such holy saints of God. They're so perfect that they have been willing to die for the faith. Is that why they're saved? Is that why they're arrayed in clean white robes? Because they're such saints walking to the point of death? No, it doesn't say that. It says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice here during the tribulation, if a man gets saved, he won't get saved by law. Some people teach that we go back to law during the tribulation. The church is gone. Then anyone who gets saved will be saved by works, by the old covenant, by Moses, by law. And they'll have to endure without the Holy Spirit. That's all a lie. Do you realize that in every era, it's always been by faith, always been by the blood? Here it says the tribulation saints, that they actually wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. How are they made white? In the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize in that era under Antichrist, they're not saved by martyrdom or holiness or obedience. They're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what happened? They had an experience called being washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're unclean garments. And you know what? All of them had unclean garments. All of us have unclean garments. All of you were stained. You wouldn't have liked to come in here and let me see your garment before the blood of Jesus Christ came.
Yes, amen.
They have washed their robes and made them white. What does the blood do? It makes you white. It cleanses your robes. There is no defilement. You see, the blood cleanses away the effect of sin. It washes away your sin. And you know, to do that, you've got to admit your sin. You've got to recognize your sin. You've also got to realize you need the blood of the Lamb. It's not new reformation or new decision or changing your doctrine that'll save you from sin. It's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, it's a work of God and he hasn't done it yet. No, it says here, have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come with faith? Have you applied the blood? Have you trusted for the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb? Only the blood of Jesus washes. You see, their action is faith, not martyrdom. That didn't save them. It says in Revelation 3 and 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, the church in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. Don't defile your garments. You'll say, oh, but the blood cleanses me. Don't defile your garments. That's someone who's had their garments cleansed, washed, made clean in the blood of the Lamb. And do you know what Jesus says to them? Don't defile your garment. Oh, that's impossible. Then why did Christ say it? After you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you washed your garments in the blood of the Lamb, he says, do not defile those garments. Don't go back to the drink. Don't go back to the relationships. Don't go back to the drugs. Don't go back to telling lies. Don't go back to blaspheming. Don't go back to all manners of immorality. Don't go back to idolatry. Don't go back to false teachings. Don't go back to atheism or evolution. You know what? You've been washed. Do not defile that clean garment. And saints, if you have failed, and when you fail, or if you fail, go back to the blood of the Lamb. There is only one answer. Oh God, I'm sorry, I'm going to try harder. That's not it. Man, I went and failed, but you know what, I'm going to ignore it. That's not it. You need washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what this word washed means? I love this. The word wash means the entire person. It means to go down into a bath with your full body. It's not a shower. Some of you like showers. It's not a shower. Some of you just wash your face and your hands and go, there, I'm clean for the day. This is not sprinkling. This is not a mere face wash. Do you know what this is? This is a bath in the blood. And the word washing or to be washed means a full wash behind your ears. Inside your ears, some of you miss that, get right inside your ears, between your little pinkies. I mean, this is a bath. What it means is an entire washing, an entire scrubbing, an entire submerging in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, I'm trying to believe. That's not what I said. I'm talking about an experience. Do you know what being washed in the blood is? It's being born again. It's being redeemed. It's being justified. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's where He washes you, forgives you, cleanses you, makes you accepted in the beloved. Saints, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Does the blood cleanse you from all sin? Can you look to a day or a night or a time where the blood of Jesus washed you? I'm talking about a real experience. Some people are saved by morality. They said, well, I seen Jesus died on the cross for me and I've turned myself around. Now I'm trying to obey Him as good as possible. They'll never forgive you. That's no good at all. Your righteousness is like filthy rags, even the best of your righteousness. But you know what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes you. I mean you're submerged. I mean all of your sin is washed away. Not one stain, not one sin, not one thing from the past. It's all been washed away. You know, when you get washed, you want the filth to be gone. No point coming out of the bath. Little Jimmy has gone in the bath. Now, Mommy says to him, now Jimmy, you go in there and take a good bath. I will, Mommy. Comes out, he's still as black as anything. Have you washed your... Yes, Mommy. Are you sure? Yes, Mommy. I washed myself well. What a little liar. What a little rogue he is. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been purged? Have you been cleansed? Saints, only the blood cleanses sins. Sins as such, psychology won't take it away. You can go to all the psychologists, all the doctors. You can have all the drugs. You can have all the counselors. They can't deal with your sin. Only the blood of Jesus purges away your sin and makes you clean and makes you right before God. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you a blood-washed Christian? Are we a blood-washed church? Are we a church that revels in the thought of being purged, cleansed, every stain removed in the blood of the Lamb? It's not our worship that saves us. It's not our preaching. It's not our bank account. It's not our size. It's not our evangelism. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourth and lastly, let me finish here. He made us. He loved us. He died for us. He washed us. But what is it last of all? He made us. Look at verse 6 with me here for a second. And it says, after having talked about being washed, having washed us from our sins in His own blood, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Notice here, it is the blood. Being washed in the blood. An experience where you actually are washed from your sin. You have an encounter with the blood where your sin is removed from your life. Your past sin. Your sins are washed away, scrubbed away, cleansed away. Do you realize being washed in the blood has made you something? God, through washing you in the blood, has made us kings and priests unto God. If you're washed in the blood, born again, do you know what you are this morning? You are a king and you are a priest. Now, go tell your local priest that. Mary's going to grab a hold of a priest and say, do you know what? I'm a priest. They'll look at you. You'll think she's lost it this time. I thought when she started going to that little church in the corner that she'd lost it. But she's really lost it. Now she thinks she's taken over my job. She's a priest. But she can say, no, the blood of Jesus has made me a priest. The blood of Jesus has made me a king. Look at the power of the blood here for a moment. And what it has made you. It didn't just wash away your sins. It actually made you into something. God went to work on you. He changed. Remember like where we started? Christ was anointed into a ministry. He didn't anoint you into a ministry just with the Holy Spirit. Here he is anointing you into ministry by the blood. The blood washing you. It wasn't just the oil or the water. It was the blood has brought you into ministry. It was at the Passover every year in the Old Testament that God commissioned Israel to be a kingdom of priests. When he first brought them out of Egypt and he presented to them the blood of sprinkling. He says, you're now my nation. We've made a blood covenant. You've entered into a binding union with me through blood. And he says, you now, Israel as a nation, you are a kingdom of priests unto me. But they failed. They actually failed. In Exodus, it actually goes on to say that the priest, in being prepared for ministry, that he had to wash his body in water to be fit to minister in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, to be a priest, you need washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're washed in water, their outward body. But we are washed in the blood. Why? We are going to enter into a heavenly tabernacle. We are part of his priestly ministry. We enter into a spiritual ministry. How? We get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now you can be a priest unto God. Now you're fit. Do you know what else they used to do with those priests? They would take the blood of a ram and they touch the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe. They actually smeared the blood of a ram. And you know what they're saying? When they touch the ear, they're saying, you're cleansing, you're hearing, your relationship with God is cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Now through the blood of that ram, you can hear God. And when they do it with your big thumb there, you know, you can't, if you lost your thumb, you're going to have a hard job doing much with those other four fingers. It'll affect everything. Do you know what your hand speaks of? You know what that thumb speaks of? Your work for God. Doing things for God. You know what your works apart from the blood is? Nothing. It's useless what you do. Oh, I do social things and I want to stop people committing suicide and I want to feed the hungry and I want to clothe the poor. You know what? All that could send you to hell. God isn't impressed by that. Are your works washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because otherwise they don't mean anything. And what about the big toe? That's your walk before God. How you live before God. You say, oh, but I live very good. And I live very righteous. And I try to walk very carefully. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has your walk been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Look what Christ has made us here. Through being washed in the blood of the Lamb, he has raised up a kingdom. And we're part of it, saints. We have become a kingdom of kings and of priests. I now am a king. A lot of people get a shock from that. I am a king. But you know what? My kingdom is yet to manifest on this earth. We've made a breachhead. We're here to fight the king's battle. But I am a king. What does a king do? He reigns and rules. That's what he does. In other words, he has authority. He has power. He has got the right to judge righteously. He sits in judgment upon affairs in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. I am a king in the house of God. So are you a king in the house of God. And you know what? We are to reign. We are to rule. We are to be in a place of authority. Do you realize when you meet a Christian, they're being battered around, always in defeat, that's a shame on the blood of the Lamb. That's a shame in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I can't stand. I'm not sure I can walk for a moment. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, I don't think I can make it. That's a shame in the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize you've been made a king? A king Well, at least it used to be, not in our modern day. Kings used to lead the way into battle. Kings used to lead the offensive against the enemies. Kings used to plan and strategize. We will overcome. We will stand our ground. But since we're also priests, which means we minister, what does a priest do? They pray. They pray, they minister for those who are lost in their sins. If you're a priest of God, and we believe in the priesthood of every member of the body of Christ, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. I'm not the priest here. We are the priests. We minister together. We evangelize together. We worship together. We pray together. We encourage together. Since we stand together, we are priests in the house of God. But we're also kings. You know what? We're going to have righteous judgment in here. We're going to make sure this kingdom gets ruled according to certain ways and laws and commands in the Bible. We're priests and we're kings. It says in Revelation chapter 5 and 10 where we read, again repeating this, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Chapter 7 verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall reign. It says in Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such as the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests unto God and Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. When Christ comes back physically, literally, to the Mount of Olivet, of the Mount of Olives, the Bible teaches we who are washed in the blood are going to reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Do you realize the blood of Jesus has done that in your life? You're washed in your blood. You say, well, I'm forgiven. It's much more. I'm finishing here, saints. Listen to me. I told you these messages on the blood wouldn't just be about your sin. I am giving you a vision of something future, far greater. We think, run to the blood every time I've failed, or some sin crops up, or something happens, and I run to the blood, and I'm just trying to survive. Saints, that is too low a vision. We have been raised up to be a kingdom of priests and kings, to reign now in the church, to reign now in the earth. But there's a day coming when he comes back, and the kingdom of God is manifest on the earth, and he is going to reign as King of Kings for 1,000 years. Do you realize we're going to reign as kings and priests visibly, and everybody's going to see it? We're going to be part of a worldwide, global one world government. Saints, I do believe in one world government. Not of men, but of Christ's one world government. And I'm going to be a king in that kingdom. And I'm going to be a priest. 1,000 years of world peace. 1,000 years of prosperity. 1,000 years of the blessing of God on earth. 1,000 years of his righteousness on the earth. Why did I experience it? Because of the blood of the Lamb. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Saints, this is the washing of the blood of the Lamb. Let me close here, and it says, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Saints, he loved us. He gave himself for us. He washed us. And he made us. Do you realize the blood of Jesus has made us into something? And we're to be a kingdom of priests. Let's just stand here, worship the Lord.